1 is where we're going to be tonight. We're going to look at verses 14 through 22. If you'd stand with me and we'll read our text together. Stand out of respect for the Lord and His Word. Mark chapter 1, verse 14 to 22. And tonight we're going to look more at the people involved. And tomorrow night is going to be more the action involved. Of course, we always want to be right before we can do right. Amen? And so we're going to look at that tonight. Mark chapter 1, verse 14. The Bible says, "And after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and believe the gospel.' Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew his brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, 'Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men.' And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, who also were in the ship, mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. And they," it's these men with Jesus, "went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered in the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes." Remember that for later. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you again for the opportunity to be in church tonight and with the privilege it is to preach. And Father, I pray that you would help me. You know the weaknesses that I have now, and I pray that they'd be met in Christ. I pray that everyone here tonight would have open ears and open hearts. And Father, I pray that you'd not only be pleased with the preaching of the message, and Father, I know we say it often, but you'd be pleased with the response as well. I pray that we'd be spiritual tonight, that we would make good decisions. And Father, I pray you'd help me stay concise, help me be clear, and Father, help me be a blessing and an encouragement. Father, thank you for Long Island Baptist Church. Thank you for Pastor and his burden that he has, not only for the church, but for the surrounding communities. Thank you for Brother Engsetter and the work he does. But Father, also thank you for those that are here tonight. Thank you for their attendance here. I pray that you'd give everyone a blessing for their attendance in the house of God tonight. But Father, now I pray you'd help us lift up Jesus Christ and the importance of the message he's given us to spread. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. There's no better place to start a sermon than with Jesus Christ. Amen. Verse 14, the Bible says, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee. Wow. Jesus came into Galilee. That's significant. Now I want to look at where we see Jesus because it's important. And I also want to look at when we see Jesus in Galilee is important. The Bible says after that John was put in prison. Now we all know from reading our Bibles it was Herod that put John into prison. And we also know from reading our Bibles that Galilee is where Herod reigned. But our Lord did not consider Galilee enemy territory and turn around and go the other direction. Our Lord did not run from Herod. Our Lord did not say, "Well, I realize the government in Galilee is oppressive right now. It's not really in our best interest to be there, so I'm going to stay in Judea." That wasn't our Lord. Amen? He wasn't intimidated by anybody or by anything. And it did not matter that the king had put John into prison. This is after John was in prison. Jesus knew what had happened. This was Herod's area, enemy territory. But beloved, the king may have stopped the prophet of the word, but no king was or is going to stop the word itself. Amen? The prophet of the words may fail. Men fail. But the power of the word is always the same because of who it is in, Jesus Christ. The same yesterday, today, and forever. You see, the word that was made flesh and dwelt among us is the very word that walked into Galilee. And beloved, I'm thankful tonight that this word that liveth and endureth forever is because the word lives and endures forever. The reason we can preach with authority out of this word is because of the word. Amen? And I think it's amazing that Galilee had the word, Jesus Christ, walk in. Of course, we want to take notice. Amen. What's going to happen? What is Jesus going to do? But beloved, this gives us hope tonight because the political temperature of our country doesn't have to affect our spiritual temperature. It doesn't matter what the government may try to do or try to quell down. It doesn't matter. We're believers. We're Christians. We're ambassadors of Christ. And that's where our authority lies. And don't allow the political temperature to affect your spiritual temperature. I praise the Lord that we have the Bible. I praise the Lord that we have salvation. And I praise the Lord that we get to take that message to a lost and dying world. It all centers around Jesus. Amen? But what did Jesus do? Not only did He come at what we would consider an inconvenient time and when there was some oppression, but Jesus came into Galilee preaching. That's what the Bible says. Jesus came preaching. Jesus did not come surveying. He did not come just getting to know everyone first. He came preaching. Beloved, you realize what that means for us that are to be like Jesus Christ? I am to be like Christ. The one that I am to be like, the one that you are to be like, came preaching. You say, well, I'm no preacher. Yes, you are. You're a preacher already with your life. You're giving off a message already with how you live. Amen. We're already preachers. But it's not just for the called into the pulpit. Amen. The book of Romans tells us how beautiful of them, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel. That's all of us. Now, there are some people when you study, and I always enjoy this, the more I'm in the ministry, the more Greek scholars I meet, amen, that want to tell you what the Bible really means. And they come down to these individual promises. They're not universal promises. They're individual promises. And if you want to know why they use the word individual, it's because the word local is already taken, amen. That's a reference to the church. But anyway, so you see this and they say this, well, this promise that I'll make you fishermen, that was for them. That was for Peter. That was for these specific people because they were fishermen. Jesus was trying to show them something. Not everyone's going to be a fisher of men. Not everyone was going to be a bishop. Not everyone's going to be a pastor. But Jesus didn't say, I'll make you a bishop. I'll make you a pastor. I'll make you an elder. He said, I'll make you fishers. And this is universal to all believers. It is, because that's what Romans tells. Beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel. I think it's interesting. I wonder if you were to ask these people, the promise that Jesus gave, I go to prepare a place for you. I bet that's a universal promise, right? If you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. Well, that's for every believer. But I will make you fishermen. Well, that's not for everybody. No, it is for everyone. It's a principle that we all must take personal responsibility with. But before we get to that, there's a few things I want to see here about what Jesus did here as he walked in. The Bible says he came preaching. And beloved, as I said before, the one that I'm to be like and that you're to be like came preaching. We must be preachers of the gospel. We must carry the message. I appreciate so much what Brother Randy said about that. About us all, our responsibility for all of us. But what did he preach? Well, he preached that grand old sermon, amen? Repent and believe. Amen? What a great message. It was preached in the Old Testament, it's preached in the New Testament, and it's still preached today. Repent and believe. As a matter of fact, when Paul met with in Acts chapter 20 with the elders at Ephesus, and he was summing up his ministry, he said, don't forget, I testify to the Jews and to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Repent and believe. Jesus preached it. Paul preached it. And I'm thankful that there are still churches like this one and like ours that still preach it. That's what he preached. Repent and believe. The Bible says he preached the gospel. Now, people say, well, which gospel? Did he preach the gospel of John the Baptist? Did he preach the gospel of the kingdom of God? Which gospel did Jesus preach? My Bible says that Jesus preached the gospel. Repent ye and believe the gospel. The gospel. Not a gospel, the gospel. And if you want to get technical and wonder, what gospel really is that? And unfortunately, there are people out there. All you have to do is take them back to Mark chapter 1, verse 1, where it says the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because it doesn't matter what kind of good news you have, amen? It all funnels back to Jesus Christ. But aren't you thankful that our mission message is Jesus Christ? The gospel, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not about Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 5, and they continue daily in the temple and in every house, and they cease not to preach Christ. Amen? Not about Him, but Him. I'm thankful for that tonight, that that's our message. Beloved, our gospel is a person. It's Jesus Christ. And praise God, we don't have to preach or witness a creed or a denomination or a movement or an idea. We have the privilege of preaching Jesus Christ. Nicodemus did not seek out at night a philosophy. The woman at the well wasn't looking for a feeling when she went. And it wasn't a feeling that talked to her at the woman at the well. Paul did not meet a book in the middle of the road on the way to Damascus. And religion is not what I found. Amen. And religion is not what found me. Religion is not what loved me and sought me. And religion is not what saved me. Jesus saved me. Nicodemus met a man that night. Jesus. That woman at the well talked to a person. It was Jesus Christ. And I'm thankful that we get to preach Him. And not a creed or a philosophy or an idea. It was Jesus then, it is Jesus now, and it will always be Jesus. The same yesterday, today, and forever. You realize a heart for missions, a heart for witnessing, a heart for church planting, always beats with one theme. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. This church is His body. We do the work of Christ in the Spirit of Christ. With the mind of Christ, it's all about Christ. Beloved, when Jesus came, He came preaching. And He came preaching the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. But why? Why was Jesus walking along the sides of the Sea of Galilee? Well, verse 16 says, as He walked by the Sea of Galilee, He saw Simon and Andrew, His brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. In verse 19, when He had gone a little further thence, He saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship, mending their nets. Now, Jesus never does anything on accident. Amen? He always does everything on purpose. And here he is at the Sea of Galilee. He did not go to a palace. He did not go to the wealthy, to the elite, to find workers for Him. He went to the seashore, where there were fishermen. Now that gives me hope, amen? Because I don't have to have the grandest personality. I don't have to have the biggest bank account. I don't have to have the most royal stock in life. Jesus uses the common man, amen? He wasn't looking in the Herod's palace for a worker. He was looking down by the Sea of Galilee. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, the Apostle Paul said this, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." Just like He did in Mark chapter 1, when He saw some fishermen at the side of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus found these men working. Amen? These men were not lost men. They were saved men. They'd been saved. They'd been baptized. They had John's baptism. They knew who Jesus was. They'd already seen Him do some things. And here comes Jesus. And He finds them working. Not sitting. Amen? They weren't waiting, twiddling their thumbs. They were being busy about what they could do. And many want to be like Nathanael in his call, amen? It says, I'll just be here sitting under the fig tree until I get the message, amen? But beloved, tonight we look at four men. And out of these four men, Jesus pulled out what we call the inner three, Peter, James, and John. And all three were three of the four that Jesus found working. But hasn't it always been like that, amen? Where did God find Moses? He found him in the wilderness tending sheep. Where did God find Gideon? He found him threshing wheat. Where did Samuel find David? The Bible said he was out keeping sheep. Where did Elijah find Elisha? He was plowing a field. Amen? They were doing things. They were being busy. That's where Elijah found Elisha, plowing a field. Why? Because if you're going to do the work of God, you cannot be lazy. Because God's work, there's no room for that. It is really work. And beloved, we have to get that in our hearts and in our minds. That we cannot separate our personal lives from our spiritual lives. They're connected. Our personal life says so much about our spiritual life. And we have to be busy. We have to be doing. We have to be working. One man said this, a commentator, talked about these men casting and mending. How important it was to mend the nets. Here's what the commentator named Thomas said. Our Lord would hardly have worked a miracle with nets that bore the signs of slothful neglect. And then Matthew Henry, tribute to my mother-in-law, said this, Christ puts honor upon those who are diligent in their business. Now listen to this, diligence and an honest calling is no hindrance to a holy life. Amen. Amen. We ought to have good testimonies. We ought to be busy. We ought to be working. Why? Because a fisher of men is hard work. And Jesus called men who were used to working. Amen? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you don't have to turn there if you don't want to, I'll just read it quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, the Bible tells us something very important. The Apostle Paul is writing his second epistle to the church at Corinth, and he says this, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Now it's true, we're going to give an account for every idle word that we say. But this verse says that you and I are going to give an account for things that have been done. By the way, that's past tense. It's all done then. It's all over. We don't get another chance to witness. We won't get another chance to pass a tract. We won't get another chance to tell someone about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's done. And the Bible says that we are going to give an account for the things that were done, whether they be good or bad. You see, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, beloved, it is not going to be a vocabulary test. The Lord is not going to ask us, define these terms for me. And we can write down a whole paragraph on what it means. The Bible, when we stand before the Lord, it's not just going to be an attendance record of how often we were in church. When we stand before the Lord, and it's not going to be a certificate of participation. We are going to give an account for everything that we've done, whether it be good or bad. You see the importance now of working, of doing, of accomplishing things for our Lord. Matter of fact, it was Jesus several times in the Gospels that said this, "Beware of the scribes. Beware of the scribes and the chief priests." Why? Why beware of the scribes? If you're familiar with the New Testament and scribes, you understand the scribes are those that copied the Scriptures. They knew the Bible so well. They knew the Bible. They had the knowledge of the Bible. And if you remember, when the wise men came to ask where Jesus would be born, who did Herod call? In Matthew chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, the Bible says that Herod called the scribes and the chief priests. Now listen to this and tell me how tragic this is. Listen now. Matthew chapter 2, verse 4. "And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And listen to their response. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." Did you catch it? These people had the right answers. When Herod asked, "Where's Jesus going to be born?" they said, "Oh, I know, in Judah, in Bethlehem of Judea." Matter of fact, I can even tell you where it is. It was written by not a prophet, but the prophet. I can show you right where it is. Beloved, that is not the spirit. That is not how we want to be known. Amen? The tragedy that they would have the truth. They should have been in Bethlehem, not back at the palace. If they knew that, they should have been there. But they weren't, because it was up here and not in their heart. And beloved, we are not a people that act like that. Amen. We don't have all this knowledge. Brother Randy said it so well, that we know this so that we can go out and do the work. Amen. We don't want to be like that. How many of you ever seen a military drill team before? You ever seen it? Very, very impressive. Are they not? I mean, I remember when I was 18 years old, I wanted to go in the Marine Corps because I was dumb. And I was just making decisions based on nothing. You know what the majority of my decision was based on? They gave me a videotape, and I popped in the VCR, and I saw all these Marines, the flashy gold buttons, and their dress blues and all this stuff. And I said, wow, that is impressive. And that's exactly why they do that. Because they know that a lot of times 18-year-old kids make decisions. Wow, that's great. That looks awesome. I want to do that. But they were on there on that video. These guys took rifles and they were spinning them and they were playing with them. They were putting them all around. I mean, in precision timing. I mean, it was amazing what they could do. But do you realize that that has zero effect on the battlefield? Amen. What Marine's going to go in infantry division? All of a sudden the enemy comes over. He starts going, and waiting to see, wow, wait till he sees this. Because how he could handle his weapon and spin it and how it looks means nothing in the battlefield. You have to use it for it to be effective. Beloved, we do not want to be a type of people that talk to people and they come to us honestly seeking problems, honestly seeking questions, like Brother Randy talked about before. And we impress them with our knowledge of scriptural terms. We impress them with our knowledge of where we can find truths in the Bible. But we never apply it in our own lives. What a waste. Let us not be a spiritual drill team where we can find all sorts of verses and we can use our Bibles greatly and we can impress each other at church. But out in the battlefield where it matters, we never use it. Don't be like that. Amen. Jesus came and found these men. They were busy. They were workers. Because being a fisher of men involves work. The work of God is just that. It's work. The Bible says back in Mark chapter 1, he saw them, verse 17, Jesus said to them, "Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." Now I want you to know that it is important to note here that we see casting nets as a picture of fishermen. Amen? You don't see a line and a pole. Because that's not the kind of fishing that the gospel is referencing. It's not sitting at the side of a bank and throwing out a piece of bait and hoping someone bites. The Bible says that it's casting a net. That's the fishing that we do spiritually. You say, well, what do you mean? What's the difference? Well, there's a lot of people today that use evangelism tactics that are just like a fish fishing with a rod and reel. They put out there the bait and no one's biting, so they change it. Churches decide, well, let me hook on some contemporary music. Let me see if that'll work. And they throw it out there. And they wait. They get a few bites, but usually those that bite that one, those are the bottom feeders. Hey, man, we don't want them. And you pull it back in and you say, well, that didn't work. Let me try something else. Well, maybe it's the bait itself. Maybe if we take hell out. Maybe if we make it smaller. Maybe we take sin away. Don't use repentance on the hook. Let's just keep it positive. Let's just keep it real until the only thing left on the end of that hook are those little shiny reflector things where you throw it out there and all the fish come and they love it because they see themselves. And that's what many do trying to win the lost, evangelize. They're sitting there with a rod and a reel. They're trying and hoping that they have the right bait and they're waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. But listen, it's not the bait, it's the obedience. And it is a net that we cast, not a hook. The old bait and switch, right? These churches, I kid you not, I was at a pastor's meeting out in Riverhead. I was invited to attend it. And they were talking about all these different things they were going to do. And this one guy said he was going to have a race car theme. And he said, I'm going to really advertise it. Really, I'm not making this up. I kid you not. He said, what we'll do is when they come in to see the race cars, then we're going to give them the gospel. Almost like, gotcha. I'm thinking, if they're coming to church, shouldn't there be an expectation that they're going to hear something about God anyway? But maybe not. But that's not what we do. We cast the net. Amen. What is the net? The net is the gospel. Amen. The net's the gospel. And you know what a great thing about casting a net is? There's no discrimination. Amen. We're not picking and choosing what we're going after. You ever been fishing, you use certain baits for certain fish? Not the gospel, amen. Because the gospel isn't about this one or that one. It's non-discriminatory. We cast the net, amen. And we reel and we draw it in. And the fish that come up, we praise the Lord for. But we're not picking and choosing. That's one of the things I love about casting a net. There's some great truths about the net tonight. Number one, that they were mending the net. They took care of it. We ought to take care of the gospel, amen. Protect it. I'm thankful for our church. I don't really have to say a lot about that here. Amen. And I'm thankful for that. But we ought to protect the gospel. Protect it. Take care of it. But when we do mend the net and we take care of it and we protect it and we make sure it's right and everything's right, all the verses line up and all the things are in there about man's sin and about a hell and about judgment, but about mercy and grace and about forgiveness, about repentance and about faith. We have that net. Listen, it's not to show off to each other. Amen. When you mend it, cast it back out there. And that's where we have to increase the net casting. Listen, our nets are mended. They're good. We have a good church here. People know what they believe. People know what they're saying. But cast the net out. Then bring it into the ship. Amen. From this is a great ship to cast the net from. Aren't you thankful that you have a place to bring the fish when you catch them? Right back into the church. But it's a responsibility. It's work. By what Brother Randy said before about a watchman, how important that is. But you say, Pastor Brian, I appreciate this. It's really important. Jesus said, I'll make you fishers of men, and we ought to cast the net. But when I'm thinking about this tonight, my personal responsibility, being a fisher of men, being a watchman, this is overwhelming. This is a hard thing. And you'd be right. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul said this very same thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. He said, who is sufficient for these things? Who? Who can do this? I think you know the answer. None of us can without Christ. And that is why I am so thankful that the verse does not read, Brother Barry, be fishers of men. The verse reads, I will make you to become fishers of men. Amen. That this is a work that Jesus is doing in our lives. Jesus said, I will make you to become fishers of men. And don't buy into this lie. Well, that's not for everybody. It is for everyone. We are all to be net casters. We're all to be out there getting the gospel out. How do we do that? Pass a track. You know, Brother Randy was talking about our lives matter. People are not going to be impressed. You've heard this saying before. I'm not going to, but it's such a true statement. People do not care how much you know until they know how much you care. That matters. What we do matters. Our work matters. Our lifestyle. We cast that net out there. But the faith comes in the belief that I will become a fisher of men. Jesus promised to make me a fisher of men. And I want to tell you this, I don't offend anybody. That's not my intent. But if you have a person in front of me and you place them in front of me and say, this person has been saved for so many years. They don't witness. They don't pass out tracts. They don't evangelize. They don't pray for the lost. I will tell you that person is not saved. And I will say that not because I'm an arrogant preacher or because I'm narrow or too conservative. Amen. I will say that because Jesus is not a liar. And when Jesus said, I will do something, He always does it. Always. Now, we understand that it's a process. We understand that. But please understand this about God's process. That with God's process, there is always progress. It's never a sit still, amen? There's always something happening. You can imagine walking by a sculptor's room and you go in there and there's just a big chunk of rock and that sculptor begins to work. And you walk by the next day and you look in and you see a little bit done but not much. You still don't know what it is. You're still wondering what it is. And every day you walk by, you don't understand what it is. You're trying to figure out what it is. The only thing you see, not what it is, but you do see there's progress. That at least there's some work. And the closer he gets down there, the more it begins to take shape. You begin to realize, oh, now I see what it's becoming. That is the same thing in the Christian life. Listen, there may be other Christians farther down the road. And we may look at them and say, wow, what's going on there? But when we walk by their spiritual door every day, every week, every month, we may not see what I see in Brother Randy or what I see in Pastor Graff. But I want to see progress at least. I want to see that some work is going on. I want to see that something's happening. Because fruit comes from life. And that life comes from Christ. And Jesus said, I will make you to become. And you say, well, Brother Fryman, just because He says it doesn't mean it always happens. But let me give you the other I wills of Jesus Christ. And you tell me how definite these promises are. Jesus said, and I quote, I will rise again. Amen. Jesus said, and I quote, I will build my church. Amen. Jesus said, and I quote, I will come again. Amen. He said, I will see you again. To the lost, He said, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Amen. And He does. Amen. And to us, He says, I will make you to become fishers of men. That's our desire. That's the Lord's desire, and that ought to be our desire. See, that was the purpose of Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee. He was on His way to Capernaum, Mr. Salvatore. He was going there. He was going to teach in the synagogue. He was going to wow people with His authority. But on the way there, He grabbed some people. He called some people. Because He had a purpose in their life to make them become fishers of men. You know what the process was? Here's how it started, Brother Randy. Come. Matthew said, follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. The frustration lies not in that you're not a fisher of man. The frustration lies because you're not following like you should be. When we follow right, the outcome will be right. We will become greater witnesses. We will become greater mission-minded workers the better we learn to follow. You know, this whole idea, beloved, is so important about working now so that God can use that same zeal and that same passion spiritually, evangelistically. Listen, you'll never convince someone to give to missions if they're not giving what they should to church. You'll never get someone to go pass out a tract down out in a foreign country or give to an outreach in a foreign country if they're not doing it in their own family. If they're not doing it in their own neighborhood, it's not going to happen. That's why I love the idea of Jerusalem and Judea. Let's get it burning here, amen? And as it burns here, it affects others. D.L. Moody was asked a question. He was in Manhattan and he had started a Bible study. And there were only about 15 or 20 people that came to this Bible study. Month after month after month after month. He could not get it past that plateau. Finally, someone came in. D.L. Moody was a popular man by this time. Everyone expected a lot better results, obviously. And so someone asked him, I said, what are you still doing here? Why are you still here? Isn't this a flop? And Moody said this. He said, have you ever started a fire? Most of your time is spent in the beginning with just a few pieces of kindling, a few sticks. He said, but boy, when you blow on it, you get it the right amount of air, you get it the right kind of heat, all of a sudden there comes a second when all of a sudden it catches. And when it catches, it gets hot. And the hotter it gets, the easier it is to add other logs onto that, and that fire gets bigger and brighter. Beloved, that's what this missions conference is about. That's what Pastor's burden is. We have the cluster here tonight. We have you faithful families here tonight. Listen, no one else. Let's talk about us tonight. Let's fan that spiritual flame tonight. Do you see the burden? Do you understand the importance of being right, of doing the work? Do you see it tonight? Well, pray that, and if you don't, pray that you do. This is not emotion, this is spiritual sign, but we want it to catch, amen? We want this zeal to catch, this burden to catch. We want to go out and cast the nets. We want to be fishers of men, not talk about fishers being fishers of men. Jesus did not call them to go to fishing conferences, amen? They were fishermen. They didn't talk about it, they did it. And that's how we want to be in this church. Not talking about witnessing, evangelizing, living the Christian life, being the right kind of, but doing it. Again, we'll become greater witnesses the better we learn to follow. Jesus said this, come ye after me and I will make you to become fishers of men. The Bible says this, and straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. What did James and John do? Verse 20, they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. Beloved, there's no easy way to say this tonight. That if you truly want to be a witness, someone that's going to do something for God. We're not talking about havesies, where I want part of the world and I want part. There's no part for that in being fishers of men. You got to forsake the ship. You got to forsake your hired servants, your family even, and follow after Christ. When you do that, He'll make you to become a fisher of men. You see, when you become a follower of Christ, there is a forsaking. Their fellowship automatically meant they were forsaking some things. Now, you may be here tonight and you say, well, I have a good family, I have a good church, I have good relationships. I don't have to forsake them. And that may be true. You may not have to forsake them. And praise God you don't have to forsake them. But maybe there are some other things you ought to be forsaking. Maybe you ought to lay aside those sins which so easily beset you. And they don't have to be the big, bold ones in neon. Maybe we have to forsake some hobbies tonight. Maybe we have to forsake some entertainment tonight. Maybe we have to forsake some things that utilize too much time when we could be spending that time to shoot an email to a lost loved one, giving them the gospel, using that time to pass out tracts, go calling on a Saturday, whatever it is, but there's something that you have to forsake. If you're not a fisher of man like you ought to be, then there's something that we are doing wrong, not the Lord. The Lord doesn't fail. The Lord, all His I wills come through. Amen? The question is not, is the Lord powerful enough? The question is, are we moldable enough? And I challenge us tonight in closing with this. That the desires that we ought to have ought to be, when we're being missions-minded, witnessing, getting the gospel out, how precious is the truth that we have? Jesus Christ. It's a person. Amen? You don't have to convince anyone that your church is right or that your thoughts are right. It's just preaching Christ, witnessing Christ. Say, I'm not. Why not? Make it right. Get it right. Because faith says this. It's not going to be in my figuring it out. It's going to be in my total dependence on Christ making me become a fisher of men. And I'm going to do that solely by following Him. And if by following Him, that means I have to forsake some things, then I'm willing to follow Him and forsake it. Because what He wants me to be is more important than what I want me to be. What He wants me to do is far more important than what I want to do. And I ask a serious question tonight. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to be a watchman tonight? Are you willing to give the warning? Are you willing to be a fisher of men? Are you willing to be the one that casts the net? Are you willing to have Jesus do the work in your life that He said He would do? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank You for the time You've given us tonight. And I pray that You would have used something in the message to help those that are here this evening. Thank You so much for the truth that Brother Randy preached.